you're supposed to endure. And God gives you all sorts of reasons for doing it. The word endurance is hypomene, sometimes hypomeno, and it means to endure under. Now, I'm thankful that it's all by grace, and I'm thankful we're saved by grace, and I'm thankful that all the works we perform after it are by grace. I'm glad it's all by grace. But so many of God's children don't endure after they're saved. They drift in and out, semi-faithful, not faithful at all, a whole multiplicity of different reasons for not serving God, and none of them are valid. I've used this illustration many times, and you'll hear me use it again. I tell about the funeral I went to in Texas. Brother Griffith was preaching it, Kenneth Griffith, and he asked the people, he said, "You think you're immortal?" First he told them, "You think you're immortal." And he said, "I'll show you what I mean." He said, "How many of you think you're going to die? Don't raise your hands," he said, "just in your own mind and heart." Well, of course, we all thought we were going to die one way or the other. But then he said, "How many of you think you're going to die tonight?" Well, I didn't think I was going to die that night. I don't think I'm going to die tonight. So really, we think we're immortal because every day we don't think this is the day, and yet one day it will be. People block death out of their minds because it's an unpleasant thought. And a lot of people have a lot of trouble with it because they just don't want to think about it. And I can understand why. Your will is to die in the distant future. That's what your will is. You don't want to die today or tonight. Your will is to die in the distant future. But does God's will agree? Now that's the question. Because it's God's will that matters and not yours. And you may not want to die tonight or this afternoon. But one day you're going to wake up and that's the day. So your will is to die in the distant future, but does God's will agree? The whole point of what I'm showing you is you better make the best use of what time you've got here. James 4:14 and 15. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." You just think you know. You just think you're going to get up and do the same thing you've always done on Monday. Or you just think you're going to do this or do that. You just think you will. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." You know, I was talking to Imogene the other day. It seems like just yesterday we met for the first time. It seems like it's such a long time ago, and it seems only yesterday. And now here I am, 64. I won't tell you how old she is, but she's not far behind. We have 7 children and 9 grandchildren. It was just a vapor. It was just like yesterday, and all of a sudden it's gone. You can remember the first day you met O.D., can't you? You can remember the first day you met your brother Kennedy and then Tut. It's just a vapor. It just came and it went and it's gone. That's the way life is. And it's so temporary and it's so short, and yet we struggle with all our hearts and our lives to hold on to this as much as we possibly can. And it's understandable, and I do the same thing, so I'm not preaching at you or being critical. In verse 15, he really makes the point that we all ought to be aware of acutely. "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." I know you've heard me say that a jillion times in the 23 years I've been here. Lord willing, Lord willing. I'll say, "Tomorrow I'm going to such and such a place, Lord willing. And I'm coming back, Lord willing." "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." James 4:14 and 15. That's a way of life. There is a certain day and a certain time you're going, either at what they call the first resurrection of the rapture or at your natural death. And at age 64, I must confess that now I can look and truly say that I understand that life is just a vapor. What you do with this life is the most important thing that's going to occur in your entire existence forever. Whether or not you receive Christ as Savior is going to determine where you go, heaven or hell. And what you do after you receive Him as Savior is going to determine what degree of punishment you have in hell or what degree of reward you have in heaven. So you might as well make the best of this life, because compared to eternal life, it's very short. Romans 14:7. You may not agree with that, you may not believe it, and you may not like it, but it's true. Romans 14:7. "For none of us dieth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." There's a part of you that's going to continue. That's going to either continue in hell and eventually in a lake of fire, or that part of you is going to continue in heaven. And you are the one who makes the choice. The Lord has already decided that if you will come to his Son and receive him as Savior, put your trust in him, ask him for salvation, God has already decided, you do that and I'll save you. When you realize you're a sinner, you realize the shortness of this life, you realize you have to have a Savior because you can't save yourself, and you go to Christ, he saves you. It's that plain, it's that simple. And whether you do or don't, you're going to continue to live after that body of yours ceases to function, after that heart stops beating, after that blood stops circulating. That soul inside you, that spiritual part of you, is going somewhere. And you don't die to yourself. You don't live to yourself. You may think you do, but you don't. You don't die to yourself. You may think that you do, but you don't. And the most important thing you can do in this life is make a decision, a choice, to realize your lost, sinful condition and go to Christ to save you from what you are before it's everlasting too late. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Jesus didn't just die to save you from hell. Certainly that's a large part of it. But 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. A person that has the attitude, if God's will's in this, this is what I want. If God's will's not in it, it's not what I want. Or a person that has the attitude, whatever God's will is, that's what's going to happen, whether I like it or not. A person that has that sort of attitude is a person that doesn't live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that he died for all, that they which live. Salvation is such a marvelous thing of God's grace. It has no involvement of works whatsoever. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. Salvation is so simple. They which live, and you will not come to me that you might have life. It's so simple. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You realize you're a sinner. You know you can't save yourself. You're helpless. You understand what Jesus meant when he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he comes, you come to him, and he gives you his life. So they which live. But after you get saved, here comes the hard part. And that he died for all, that they which live. Well, you're alive in Christ. You have everlasting life if you've trusted in Jesus to save you from what you are, a sinner. But look why he saved you. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And yet it has been my experience in my own life and watching the lives of other people, a tremendous waste of the time that God has given them after salvation to serving, and they throw it in a trash can and live for themselves and for this world and everything in it. And they're so busy grasping and holding on to this life that they have no thought for the future life that God has planned for them in heaven. John 3:36. This is God's promise. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath is a present indicative active. It means once you believe on the Son, you've got it. And you've got it forever. And he never leaves you. So he's not going to send you to hell if you don't serve him. He's not going to send you to hell if you live your life for yourself after he's saved you. But he's certainly not going to give you a reward in heaven. And for all eternity, the things you could have had that were waiting for you there, while you'll be physically present there and you'll have a glorified body, you won't have the promises of God that he promised to those that love him. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, what about those people that don't believe, that don't come to Christ, that aren't saved? And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The word see is about 7 or 8 different words, maybe as many as 13, translated see in the New Testament. This one means to see with the understanding and comprehension of what you're looking at. It means to understand. Like you say, 2 and 2 is 4. Somebody says, oh, I see. You didn't see 2 plus 2 is 4 on a blackboard. You just realized it. You thought it in your mind. You understood the principle. You comprehended it. A person that doesn't believe the Son shall never see life. He'll never see eternal life. He won't understand what it means to live for Christ or to live unto him. He will continue to live unto himself. She will continue to live unto herself. But the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Never understand it. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I've been talking about endurance. What is endurance? An attitude of seeking God's will in your life and continuing in it no matter what happens. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we should live and do this or that. An attitude in 2 Corinthians 5:15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's an attitude of endurance. That's why I've spent so much time on the parable of the sower. In Luke 8:12, we're told of the effect of God's word on this person's heart. In Luke 8:11, we're told that the seed is the word of God. In every person's life, God's Word is going to have some kind of effect. And God gives us four different types of individuals down through history that will manifest certain characteristics based on how they look at God's Word and what they do with it. Luke 8:12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is one of the persons, male or female, that never does see eternal life. They don't understand it. The wrath of God abides on them. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This person is never saved. The word of God came on their heart. They heard it. They had an opportunity to be saved. But they just kept waiting and waiting and waiting and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And eventually the devil just came and took it out of their hearts. This person is a person who never sees life. He never sees the purpose of it. Lives the whole life for themselves and everything they can get out of it. This is the parable for the sower. It shows the effect in the lives of the people who receive it. You are in one of these categories, and you ought to be in the last one. I ought to be in the last one. It's why God saved us, so we could live unto Him. Luke 8:11-17. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, which then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. No fruit was produced in this person's life. This person lived their whole life unto themselves. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. This person produces no fruit. The effect of God's word produced an initial impulse. The person was all excited, wanted to get on fire for Jesus, probably made profession. Very normal type of situation. You see this type all the time. What happens? And in time of temptation, testing fall away. They do not bear up under pressure. They consider the things that the world has to offer, whether it's family, whether it's job, whether it's money, whether it's attention, whether it's recognition, whether it's pride, there's something in this person's life that's more important to them than enduring under persecution. Hypomene, patience. This person had no endurance. And in time of testing, they quit. No fruit. Verse 14. This person lived his life to himself in verse 13. To a large extent, so did this person in verse 14, or at least most of it. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. No fruit was ever harvested from this life. This life was lived for itself. They had a little endurance, more than the second type, and these are the type that really break your heart. Because you see them getting to the church, and they get faithful for a while, and you think, well, finally they understand. Finally they understand why God saved them. And then they drop out. There's nothing you can do about it. That's just the way it is. Notice, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. These people have endurance. This person does not. This person never brought forth any patience. Something was more important in the life of this person, something the world had to offer, and this person never produced any fruit. It was never harvested. Now take a look at verse 15. This is where you ought to be. This is where I ought to be. And you know it if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you know this. Now answer this in your own mind and heart. What does that say? We're not talking about some little short, fat, dumpy fellow and his opinion standing up here. What does that say? This is where you ought to be. This is where I ought to be. This is where every saved person ought to be. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Where'd they get it? Well, they sure didn't have it before the Word of God came into it. Because Jeremiah said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So God gave them a new heart. They weren't born with it. It's a born-again heart. How'd they get it? Having heard the word. Having heard the word means it happened beforehand in that honest and good heart. They'd already heard it. That's what gave them the honest and good heart. That's past tense. Keep it. Kateko it. Value it. It means something to them. That's what the word kateko for keep means. And bring forth fruit with patience. There is your word for endurance. The God-breathed word means to endure under suffering and under tribulation. It's the only way your life's ever going to amount to anything. It's the only way you're going to live for Christ and not for yourself. If there's something that stops you from serving God, you are not enduring. If there's something that stops you from being faithful in His church, you are not enduring. No matter how many excuses you make, you are not enduring because Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word that He might present her to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. That's what living for Christ is. That's what putting Christ first in your life and your heart is. That's what living to Christ is. But most people, after they get saved, follow the pattern of the second and third man. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all that they which live. They get saved, but what happens? Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. They know they're saved. They know they ought to serve God. But something in the world means more to them. Their pride, maybe a multiplicity of things. They never do produce any light. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it under on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. What is the light? It's the light of Christ. Well, what do people see in someone who is living their life unto Christ and not unto themselves? They see Christ. They see the reason for their service. They see the light. It's all going to be made manifest one day. Verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Believe me, your life for Christ, and whether you lived it for him or for yourself, is going to be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved, and God's church is not in the proper position as far as relevance to God's service is concerned, if it's not the first and most important thing in your life, you are negligent of doing what God wanted, and you are not living your life for him. You are living it for yourself selfishly. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. But not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you love his appearing, you are in fellowship with him, and you are serving him in his church. And you are not putting other things before it. Because the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church is the local visible body of Christ. And if you can't love the body of Christ, then you don't love the head of the church, Christ, either. Now, last Sunday, I talked about this. I talked about, people may know, endurance. You see, this word is not always translated as patience. A lot of times it's translated enduring. Sometimes it's translated in such weird ways as suffering. And we're going to take a look at something I covered last Sunday morning. And the reason I'm doing this is because this is what God wants from me. And this is what God wants from you. God wants you to live your life for him. You don't live unto yourself. You can try to and waste your whole life. He wants you to live unto him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And we're going to talk about what happens to people that are saved, but deny endurance, deny continuing, deny service to Christ after they're saved. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, that's what saved you, the good news of the gospel. You heard the gospel? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You were saved. You trusted in someone you'd never seen because you were lost and you had no hope of saving yourself. So you got saved. And that is the gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble. Not as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. If you watch these freaks on television, some of them on Trinity Broadcast Network, they'll give you the idea that once you're a child of God, no problems, no trouble, everything rosy, peachy, keen. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. If you're a child of God, and you try to live your life for him, and not for yourself, you're going to suffer trouble. You've got to compromise with the world in order to live in it. And if you're not willing to suffer for Christ, you're not willing to put your life up on the line and live for Christ, don't expect a great round of applause at the judgment seat of Christ. This life is a vapor. You're here for a little while and you're gone. Once you stand at that judgment seat of Christ, you're going to look back at this life and you're going to wish before Almighty God that you had been willing to endure whatever was necessary in order to go through life. Wherein I suffer trouble, not as an evildoer, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. See that word endure? That's the same God-breathed word translated patience. The last person in the parable of the sower produced fruit. Only one that did it with patience. Continuance, didn't drop out of the faith, didn't maintain unfaithfulness to the church, tried to put Christ's cause first in his heart and life, and actually tried to live his life unto Christ and not unto himself. Didn't waste his life. Some of you are wasting your lives. You know it and I know it. But the most important thing is, God knows it. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who are the elect's sake? God chose all men to be saved in Christ Jesus. That's election. And God gave you the choice as to whether or not you wanted to accept His choice. His choice was for all men to be saved, but you have an absolute God-given right to reject that choice and go straight to hell. Every man has a choice. But God elected all men to be saved in Christ Jesus, but men won't accept His choice. They make their own and say, no, I don't want that. Why? Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why did Paul put up with all the trouble and suffering he endured? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Some of you have never come to understand what a ministry is really about, and you probably never will, and you'll probably just keep on getting mad at me. Most churches want a pastor that ministers to them in the flesh, and they rate him on how well he ministers in the flesh. They rate him on his hospital visitation, on his home visitation, and they rate him on a million other things. You're going to be astounded at the judgment seat of Christ, how wrong you were. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, the things that I put up with and endure are for the elect's sake and for people that need to be saved and people that need to grow. And your physical condition, while it is of concern to me, and while I do pray about it, I'm much more concerned about your spiritual service toward Christ. And if you're lost, I'm much more concerned about the salvation of your soul. But our churches have sold out the principle of spirituality in a preacher and wanting to be a bedside-mattered host. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's salvation. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. What was it that Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When you came to Christ as a helpless lost sinner, you were dead in sin and trespasses. Completely separated from God, without hope in the world. But when you came to Christ, God crucified you with Christ, if we be dead with Him. And God resurrected you with Christ. We shall also live with Him. And He gave you the life of His Son. And the life of His Son is in you. And the life of His Son wants to serve the Father. You know you ought to be in church. You know you ought to be properly baptized. You know you ought to serve God. You understand all that. But the will of your spirit, you override the Spirit of Christ within you, which He allows you to do, and you spend your whole life down here and waste it, living it for yourself rather than Christ. If we suffer, verse 12, this is interesting. 2 Timothy 2:8 through 13, verse 11, absolutely, positively, unequivocally, without question, that is salvation. If you're dead with Him, you'll also live with Him. Now, people say that expression, once saved, always saved, ain't in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is, my friend. And there it is, right there. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If you've been crucified with Him, if you accepted His sacrifice for your sins and you died with Him, my friend, we shall also live with Him. And that's an absolute unblemished promise from Almighty God. Once saved, always saved is in the Bible. It's not in the exact words. But if you've died with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's it, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. Now let's go on and see what God has to say to those people that have been saved. You claim to be a child of God? Then get a load of this. If we suffer. Aha, see that word suffer? An English word. That is the same identical word that is translated on the fourth person in the parable of the sower who kept the word of God, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience is hypomeno, same word. Suffer is hypomeno. It means to endure. He said, if we endure. Endure what? Endure faithful. Some of you are not as faithful as you could be. Some of you are. Some of you aren't. But I'm not your judge. The Lord is. And His Word is. And His Word makes it very plain that after you're saved, you're supposed to be willing to endure under whatever tribulations and hardships are placed against you. And you endure through them all by being faithful to God, no matter what the cost and what the price. Some of you are willing to do that and some of you aren't. Don't get mad at me and say I'm pointing the finger. It's the Word of God that's pointing the finger. And if you're mad, why are you mad? There's the Word of God. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. That's saved people. You want to reign with Him? You're going to have to endure. You want to go to heaven? Get saved. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. You're going to heaven once you're saved. You're not going to lose your salvation. But if you're not willing to endure, you're not going to reign with him. He's not going to give you a position of responsibility in heaven that from which you will derive a great deal of satisfaction by being given assignments that are important in character and having performed them by the power of his Spirit, which you will have in your glorified body. You will find great joy in heaven by being right there where the Master is and working directly for the Master and seeing him and conversing openly with him. If you are not willing to endure down here and you're not willing to be faithful to the Lord and his church, don't expect a warm, friendly pat on the back and how are you, buddy? And I'm sure want to congratulate you for wasting your whole life and putting everything else before me and the church a distant second. We shall also reign with him. If we deny, he also will deny us. What's the context and what does the scripture say? It's not talking about salvation. That was settled back in verse 11. It's talking about reigning with him. If we deny him what? Endurance. If we won't endure, if we won't suffer and bear up under the things to which we're supposed to endure, he also will deny us. Deny us what? Salvation? God forbid. Reign. We shall also reign with him. You're going to be given a reward that's in direct proportion to how much you were willing to serve God after you got saved. But many of you in this church are more interested in the things of the flesh than you are spiritual things. And you tend to rate everybody else based on fleshly activity rather than spiritual activity. I'm your pastor. And I'll guarantee you I'm a whole lot more concerned about what's going to happen to you spiritually, eternally, than I am what happens to you down here. Down here, if you die, you die. And I love you. And I don't want to see you sick. And I want to see you get well. And I pray for you. And I care for you. But most of my prayer for you is spiritual. What good is it going to do you if you like me and I'm a good old boy from Yale County and you just love old Brother McElmurray, and old Brother McElmurray becomes the object of your love and my bedside manner and the things that you look upon me as visitation and other things you consider? Those things, my friend, will take care of themselves. And for the time I've been here, you don't have to worry about me being lazy. I'm not lazy. I spend more time studying things to deliver to you spiritually because that's what you're going to be accountable for in heaven forever. And I'm a lot more interested in what happens to you in heaven after you leave this life than I am in what happens to you here on a moment-to-moment basis. If we deny him patient endurance under the adversities of this life, then he will deny us the right to reign with him in the next life. Oh, he won't deny us heaven. But if you don't serve God here and get him in his proper perspective and where you belong and serving him in his church, you're never going to amount to a hill of beans in God's service. People come to church because they like the pastor, good old Brother McElmurray. That's no reason to come to church. You come to church because you realize who God is and who your Savior is. You realize the promises of God are true and you want a job in heaven that's worthwhile. You don't want to just spin your wheels down here and blow your whole life. If we believe not, verse 13. Now notice, if we believe not, look this up for yourself if you'd like. Believe not is epistio. It says, are unfaithful. Epistio, unfaithful. If we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Rosie, you've got one of those multiple lexicon, multiple Bible things that's got all different, four different translations. Look it up and see if it doesn't say that in some of them. If we are unfaithful, he cannot deny himself. What's it talking about? He came into this world, conceived in the womb of a virgin, whose father was God, born without the seed of a physical man. He was born and conceived without sin. But you know what? The Bible says he increased in stature and wisdom. There was the will of a man there, and there was God. That child grew up, lived in perfect response, in perfect flesh, conceived without sin, the womb of a virgin. And after he had done all the things that the first Adam failed to do, he laid his body upon a cross for our sins and was sacrificed and bled and offered up as the only sacrifice that God will send. What did he do? He lived his life for his heavenly Father. Who do you think this is that came into you when you were saved? The same one. And what does he want to do now? He wants to live his life over again in you. He was faithful. You can be faithful. You can't live above sin. He did. But you can't live above sin. But you can be faithful. You can come and worship God in spirit and in truth when the church is assembled. You can put God's Son first in your heart and life, and you can let Him live in you, or you can fight Him off. When it comes time to worship God, you can stay at home. You can put something else first in your life. You can love your family more than you love God. You can love your mom more than you love God, your dad more than you love God, your brothers and sisters more than you love God, your job more than you love God, attention more than you love God, money more than you love God. There's a multiplicity of things out there that are available for you to love more than God. And when you fail to put His church first, you love those things more than God. If, ands, or buts, they don't exist. That's the way it is. If we are unfaithful, yet He abideth faithful. He did abide faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He can't deny the fact that He lived faithfully. And He comes in you and tries to live His life again, and you won't listen, and you won't put first what He put first. For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, without spot or without wrinkle. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't love what Jesus loved, you're not responding to His Spirit, and there are no ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes. That's the truth. 1 Peter 4:12-19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. What is the fiery trial which is to try you? Patient endurance. If we suffer, endure. Hypomenoi. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He shall also will deny us. God allows us to be put to the test. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing can happen to you. But rejoice. Rejoice. Most people drop out of church. Most people try to blame God. But rejoice. Why? We shall also reign with Him. If we hypomene, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Rejoice. Why? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. He suffered. You're supposed to be willing to endure and suffer. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that, now here comes the reigning, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Quit wasting your life. And wake up to spiritual reality and start putting the cause of Christ and His local church first, and get off your lazy duff and start getting in God's church and getting busy and doing something for the Lord. And quit looking for physical ministering to you and start being more interested in spiritual things than you are in physical things. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you? How's that possible? If we endure, if we suffer, hypomene, endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we die, He shall also deny us. If you think I'm serving you for what I can get out of you, forget it. If you think I'm serving God for what I can get out of this life, forget it. But if you think I'm down here serving God because I believe this, and because when I get to heaven, I want to reign with Him, then you hit the nail right on the head. Because that's the purpose of life. Not to live it unto yourself, but unto the Lord. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let if none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. You're suffering for those things you deserve, because every son that He receiveth, He scourgeth, He chastens them, He tries to raise them. You deserve that punishment. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What is the house of God? Paul wrote to Timothy concerning his tarrying and might not be able to come right away in his first epistle to Timothy, and he identified the house of God as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And how are you going to stand at the judgment seat before Christ and tell Him eyeball to eyeball, I didn't think spiritual things were important. I thought that living my life down here for myself was what was important. Are you going to tell Him that at the judgment seat of Christ? That's what some of you are telling Him with your life right now. You need to wake up, because you don't have much time. I didn't preach this to be popular. I preached it because I love you and I care for you, and some of you are wasting your lives. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? My goodness gracious, if God's going to judge us here for our sins, and He will, if we suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's affairs, a busybody, a lot of church members are busybodies, beep, 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 all over the phone, in other men's matters. Keep your opinions to yourself, love God, worship God, serve God, and don't be a busybody. But if you suffer as a Christian, that's a different matter. That's for the honor and glory of God. I guarantee you the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and God will judge his children. You got to expect judgment. And if you suffer as any one of these things, a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody, another means of fare, you deserve what you get. But if we get judged in the flesh for our sins here, and we do, and if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If you reject the fact that Christ died for you at Calvary and suffered and bled and died for you and agonized and took your sins in his own body on the tree and died loving you and his sacrifice was for you and you won't come to him and trust him to save you from what you are, what shall be your end? My friend, it's going to be an eternal damnation in a lake of fire, and you deserve every single solitary moment of it. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, we're saved by the skin of our teeth. Saved totally by the blood of Christ and Christ alone. Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore? Conclusion. There's a will of God for your life. And the will of God is that you don't live your life to yourself. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, and appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Quit being so concerned about what your life's going to, what success you're going to have down here, and start being concerned about heavenly things. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What effect is God's word having in your life? I mean, right now, this moment, what effect is it having? If we suffer, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He will deny us the right to reign, not to go to heaven, but to reign. Wherefore, verse 19, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Let me tell you that you're going to suffer affliction, and you're going to suffer ridicule, and you're not always going to be accepted very well as being a true child of God that's practicing. Oh, you can go out there and compromise with the world, never mention Christ, don't even let them know you're saved, and stay out of church. Don't let them see that you're faithful, because they're going to make fun of you. You don't want to bear it, you're not going to produce any fruit. You don't produce fruit by not taking a stand. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Why? As unto a faithful Creator. God made us a promise. As unto a faithful Creator. He said, if you're willing to suffer to endure according to my will, he said, if we suffer, hypomene, endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him that right of suffering and won't serve him, he also will deny us the right to reign. Well, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. I've done my job. I've shown you God's word. The rest is a matter between you and his spirit. You can walk out these doors and keep on living just like you always lived. And probably most of you, maybe all of you will. But the truth of the matter is, God saved you to live your life to him and not selfishly to yourself. And living selfishly is putting the church second to anything else. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God gave you a place to worship and serve him. That's where you need to be. As Johnny and pianists come, as the lights are turned on, you've seen God's word on a screen. You've heard me interpret it. Did I misinterpret it? Did I misrepresent it? Did I use sleight of hand? Nope. I told you and showed you what God wants from you. Now the question is, do you want God's will, or do you want to continue living under your own will? If you're saved, you need to be baptized, and this church has the authority to baptize. If you're not saved, you need to come forward trusting Christ to save you now. Choice has always been yours, but you're going to find out the wisdom of the choice you made at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't wait until it's too late. What number, John? Please stand.